God bless you. We're so blessed to be able to be here tonight. We're going to be able to worship the Lord and look into His holy word. This evening as we pray together, I was thinking of a prayer that Paul prayed out of Ephesians chapter 3. It's the prayer on my heart for us tonight. And Paul in his prayer said that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. He also prayed that we may know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, and that we may be filled with the fullness of God. He also stated in the prayer that God is now able to do abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Will you please join with us now as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and learn more about Him tonight? As we've stated in the past, it's true tonight. Jesus changes everything. May He change me. May He change us. In His name we pray. Amen. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus is speaking and He said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And then Jesus says, "Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. "Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you," Jesus speaking, "I say to all, watch." Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, that we would see the glory of Jesus, that we would acknowledge, Lord, that you are in control of everything and every situation. And the scriptures will communicate to us that your coming is soon, it is near. And the question I must ask myself, and perhaps all of us may ask, am I doing God's will? Am I where He wants me to be? Am I living in a way that identifies Jesus as my Master, as my Savior, and as my Lord? Father, bless this Bible study now, in Jesus' name, amen. This evening, if you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our Wednesday night series is Jesus Changes Everything. And we just celebrated His death, burial, and resurrection. We just celebrated Easter just a few days ago. And there's a church, one of the first churches that a letter was written to, the church in Thessalonica. It was a young church, and they had questions, and you have questions. And you may wonder about life. You may be thinking, what is the purpose of life? You may be wondering, with the coronavirus and all the other peripheral things that are happening as a result of that, what in the world is going on? Is Jesus truly coming back? Is this the end of the world? Are we in the tribulation? What happens when I die? What happens to those who have died? What about the church? Those are all wonderful and important questions. You're not alone. Others ask the same question. So the Holy Spirit has given us an answer to many of these. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 13, you'll notice it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." So he's speaking to Christians, to brothers and sisters, to followers of Jesus Christ. And he's saying specifically not to be ignorant. Many have stated on recent surveys that unfortunately within the body of Christ there seems to be a lot of biblical ignorance right now regarding Jesus Christ, regarding the return of Christ. regarding the purposes of the church, regarding the rapture of the church. We want to talk about that. The Scriptures is communicating that to us tonight. So concerning those who have fallen asleep, again in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. We need to make clear a few things by way of definition. When you see those who have fallen asleep, it means those who have died. The Scriptures do not communicate, listen carefully, the Scriptures, the Word of God, does not communicate anything about soul sleeping. For example, when somebody dies, their soul sleeps then until the end of time or when Christ comes back. That is not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is this. Paul communicating to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, he said, "And we know that if our earthly house," and that terminology means this body. So this body can be called an earthly house or a tent. It says, if this tent is destroyed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 8, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So God has designed our lives right now. You're made in the image of God, and so am I. Whether somebody's a follower of Jesus Christ or not, it doesn't discount the fact that we are all made in the image of God. And our time here on earth has an expiration date. It's appointed for man to die once, so everyone is going to die. After that comes the judgment. What he's saying to us in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For in this we groan, we earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent, and we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." It's very clear. You know, as I said before, when I look at my life, there's far more years behind me than there are ahead of me. And as I continue this journey through life, I realize that I have limitations that didn't exist earlier on. It's just the way it is. And being truthful, you groan inside, and you're looking forward to that new body, that resurrected body, that body not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that body that God has outfitted for each one of us in heaven. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about where we saw those who have no hope. Listen, every one of us, careful now, please. We all must have hope, but it's a biblical hope. It's a hope in God and in his promises. Back in what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us this very thing is God, who's given this, his Holy Spirit as a guarantee." And it says, "So we are also confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now listen, "we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Now this we must celebrate in our heart. We celebrated on Sunday the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures made it clear that we are more than conquerors since we are in Christ Jesus. But here we are right now. We're living this life, and the Scriptures help us live this life. So when situations come down upon us, you may be losing hope. You may be losing heart. You may feel helpless right now. Let's let the Scriptures lead us tonight. Our purpose, my purpose, is not to live forever here, that I am a citizen of heaven. I live here on this earth, but this is not my home. My home is in heaven. And I'm looking forward to being there in heaven. It's a place that God has prepared for me and for everyone who trust in Him for salvation. So God has an exit plan. There's a plan for all of us to depart here from this earth. I have officiated over 35 years of ministry, many memorial service, celebration of life of those who have gone to heaven, those who have committed their life to Christ. They died in faith. The scripture pointed out, and I'm not the first to reiterate the fact that it says, in this life, right now, we live by faith, not by sight. But in heaven, we live by sight. We see Jesus, our glorious Lord and Savior. So the question you may ask, and many may be asking right now, so Pastor, what happens when I die as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ? If I were to die tonight as a follower of Jesus Christ, what happens? Where do I go? There's only one destination every follower of Jesus Christ goes to, and it's heaven. You go immediately to heaven. Your last breath here on earth will be your first breath in heaven. Immediately, because the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You may say, well, I've heard of other accounts. I've heard of things such as purgatory, a place that is in between heaven and earth. And as though I'm not good enough to enter into heaven, I need to spend time in purgatory where I become more purified and people pray for me on earth that I would get into heaven. My friends, I understand that thinking, but it's not biblical. And you have to think through that. That means that there's something still you must do to gain heaven. That premise is wrong. There's nothing you can do, nothing I can do. Heaven is a free gift. Either you receive the free gift and you go to heaven, or you've rejected the free gift and you spend eternity in hell. There's only two destinations, only two eternal destinations. We're living at a funny time, a very funny time in history, in a cultural way as well. Many people take offense to the fact, well, what is the pastor talking about? He mentioned heaven, he mentioned hell. Can you really mention hell? My friends, there's two eternal destinations. And where you spend eternity is based on your decision here on earth. And that's what Jesus is telling us. You see, when we say Jesus came to earth and we can quote scriptures, but what did he come to earth for? Jesus says, I've come to offer you salvation. Okay, so you accept that. But then the question is, what was salvation? What are you being saved from, or what are you being saved for? Salvation means you've been saved for heaven, from hell. That's why it's called salvation. That's what it means when you're saved. You're saved from hell. You're ready for heaven. Now, when we're back at our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 14 it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you believe that, I'm sure you do. Jesus died and he rose again. We just had Easter. It's a historical fact. Jesus died and rose again, verse 14. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep or die in Jesus. So he's affirming again, if we die in faith in Jesus, it tells us in the scriptures, even so, God will bring with him. So you're going to be with God immediately. It tells us, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus speaking. Remember, Jesus changes everything. You get to know Jesus. You get to know his word. You get to know his ways for your life. And you follow those ways. Jesus changes everything. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus speaking about not letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus spoke in a parable. He spoke of an account. It says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, Luke 16, verse 19. And he fared sumptuously every day, this rich man did. And it says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus was full of sores, and he laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Jesus speaking. Moreover, the dogs came, and he licked this poor man's sores. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being tormented in Hades, hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What I'm saying is the Bible is teaching us, Jesus is teaching us that the decisions we make in this life here on earth will determine our eternal destination. Here, there is the rich man and the beggar, and they lived their lives and they made decisions in their life. They both had died, and now we're getting to see behind the scenes what is happening. The beggar who trusted in God is being comforted. And the rich man is in great torment. Verse 25 of Luke 16. Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf, so that those who want to pass from here to you, they cannot, nor can you pass to them. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one would rise from the dead. This is Jesus speaking. He lays it all out. There's no second option. There's no negotiating. In this life, it's for real. Jesus says, you don't know the day or the hour or the time. And you've been kicking back and you've been waiting and you've got your own little plan. And you love your life, you love your sin, and you love your selfishness, and you love the way you're going, but you feel empty inside. And so more of the stuff and more of the world isn't satisfying, and you're hurting inside. You're hurting, and you don't know what to do. Jesus says, turn to me. Now's the time. Turn to him. He makes it clear. Time is short, and we don't know. That's the mystery. We don't know. I don't know the end of my life. I know I'm getting closer to it by doing the math, but we don't know that. And you see, this rich man that died, he loved life and he loved all the pleasures of life and he ignored the things of God. Now he's eternally in a place of torment, and he makes a couple of requests. He says, in this place of torment, can there bring some refreshments to cool? I'm in torment. I would love to have something cool. There's no way. There's nothing like that. The mercy of God is right now. The mercy and the grace of God is right now. It's extended to us. And then it's interesting because this rich person who was in this place of torment realized, how foolish, if any of my family, my father, my brothers, if any of my family continue the way they are, they don't want to be here. You've heard it said before. I'm just going to go to hell and hang out with my friends. Listen, the scriptures give us an answer, because their friend is in hell. And he's saying, from the pits of hell, you don't want to come here. He's making requests. He's saying, send the prophets, send Moses. In other words, he was spiritually minded. He was around probably the church. He was around the conversation of spiritual things, never committed his life. The answer is in Christ. It's in the cross of Christ. This church that Paul's speaking to, they were wrestling through with these issues. They heard that Christ was coming back. They believed Christ was coming back. But they had some serious questions because some of their friends have already died. So what has happened to those who have died before Christ returns? Remember, when we celebrated Easter a couple days ago, we celebrate that Christ has risen from the dead. And he appeared on earth over a period of 40 days. But in Acts chapter 1, it tells us that it's up. He's headed. He ascended into heaven. Christ ascended into heaven. That's where he's at right now. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Even the angel says, why do you stare gazing upward into heaven? This same Jesus who's leaving to heaven right now, it says he will return in a like manner. Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't live for this life. I live for him. I will see him, and so will you. We'll all see him face to face. Will he welcome us into his heaven because we received his forgiveness? Or will he direct us to an eternity of torment? Back into the scriptures, it says in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Again, the authority is in God's word. It's not in me. The authority is not in me. It's not in the presentation. It's not in Calvary Chapel or any other church. The authority is in the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word is eternal. It's the eternal word of God, and it's the word of God, the holy word of God, that we're bringing forth. And we know the Holy Spirit is taking the holy word of God and ministering to you right now and to me right now. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The church, the body of Christ, we're called the bride. Jesus is called the bridegroom. This came into existence for the first time on the day of Pentecost. That's when the church was born. And the church is made up of all believers, all followers of Jesus Christ. The church is not a name over the entry to your building that you're at. The church is every true believer, every true follower of Jesus Christ is considered to be the church. The church is not some big denominational name or organization. The church means the called out ones. The church is made up of men and women, boys and girls, who've been called out of the world to follow Jesus Christ. They have a relationship with Christ because they've asked for forgiveness, have been reconciled. So the church is made up of all followers of Jesus Christ. We're all called members of this church. And Jesus uses the analogy of a body. So a body has many members, but it has one head. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And his church is in existence since Pentecost. And he says, all authority and power has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of time. And he says, go in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So they are all saved believers, followers of Jesus Christ. but they needed the empowerment from on high. They waited in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came down upon them, filled them with power. They glorified God. They manifested the evidence that Jesus was living within them. And Jesus says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I want my gospel to be given to the entire world. And this he began with a few disciples, 120 on the day of Pentecost. Over 3,000 got saved, and that's the beginning of the church. But there's an ending to the work the church has. And we're getting very close to the end. The gospel is going out through the entire world. Israel dispersed, came back as a nation. Never before in the history of mankind has something like that happened. They're key in what's taking place in these end times. Israel is. The church is communicating the gospel throughout the whole world. But there comes a time when that work that God's asked us to do is finished. So every follower of Jesus Christ, every person that believed in the promise of Christ before his death, burial, and resurrection, every follower, every believer, everyone who believed in the promises of Christ, everyone since his death, burial, and resurrection looked back and they follow Christ for their life. When they died, they're with Jesus immediately. They're in heaven right now. Every follower of Christ is in heaven. They're worshiping Jesus. We were using one of the worship songs out of Revelation 4 and 5 today. Jesus took John and Revelation 4 and took him and showed him these things will take place. So what's happening? What's happening right now? What's happening in the world? We're living in the last days. These are the last days. Jesus can come for his church at any time. Every follower of Jesus Christ that has died, Paul said, relax, be comforted. They're not soul sleeping. They're in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. They're with God. They never face the wrath of God. Every follower of Jesus Christ understands what persecution is. If you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. But there is a big event coming, my friends. It's an event talked about in the Bible. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time. We'll talk about that in some of our future messages. But the Great Tribulation is a literal 7-year period of time. And it's when the judgment of God is against all ungodliness on this earth. And we're living in that time frame where this can take place. But the question is, what about the church? What about the remaining church? I'm a part of the church. Hopefully you are too, and many others. What happens before the tribulation period, before the wrath of God against all ungodliness? What happens? Jesus takes his church off the earth. It's called rapture. And many people will respond by saying the word rapture is not in the Bible. It depends on what Bible you're looking at. In the Latin Bible, it is. In Greek, it's harpazo. It's called, what we're reading, is to be caught up, to be snatched away, to be removed by force. Paul is telling the church that there's a time coming when the church completes its work, what God's asked us to do, we complete it. And he's going to take the remaining people, his church, off the earth, in the air. And we're going to meet all those in the air that have been with Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. This is what the scripture is telling us. You say, well, is that the second coming of Christ? And that is a great question. The Bible speaks about two things. Number one, Christ is coming for his church. He's coming for his church. And at the end of the tribulation, he's coming with his church to establish his kingdom on earth. A 1,000-year period of time. Back in our text, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So everybody who has died and is with the Lord Jesus Christ, they have risen first. They'll receive a glorified body. Then verse 17, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. It's a lot, I know, we just covered. Let me briefly summarize. I die right now. I go, because of the Word of God and the work of Jesus, into the presence of God immediately. And I'm with Him and all the other believers there. If I do not die right now and continue to live, if Christ determines that the time has come for him to get the church, and the Father will tell the Son, it's time to get your bride, the bride will be lifted up off the earth, the followers of Christ, and meet the Lord in the air. You say, I've never heard this before. It's a glorious message from the Word of God. Why would the church be lifted off? Why not keep the church here? Because the church has fulfilled the purposes that Christ had. In our text, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we've been in 4, but in chapter 5, he says in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation, the great tribulation, is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. He removes his church. Jesus took the wrath on himself for our salvation. Therefore, the wrath of God is not to be put upon the children of God. Thank God he loves us, and thank God he disciplines us. Thank God he corrects us, but that's not the wrath of God. And this wrath of God is going to be coming here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, for this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass. And the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where are we at right now? We're living at a time that most people will say they've never seen a time like this in human history. They've never seen a worldwide plague throughout human history. They've never seen what has happened to the United States and to other nations as well. The book of Revelation, in chapter 1, it reveals who Jesus is. Chapters 2 and 3, he has a message to seven churches. Jesus speaks to seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5, it's a worshipful chapters, telling us what's going on in heaven, telling us that the Lamb of God, Jesus, is being worshipped. Then chapters 6 through 19 talk about the great tribulation period on earth. After that, Jesus comes with his church. So before the tribulation period, Jesus will take his bride to be with him. It's called being caught up, being raptured, being taken by force, meeting the Lord in the air with all those who have already died in Christ and are with him. Hallelujah. That's what's going to happen. And when we're with Christ, we are the bride of Christ with our groom, we're going to spend 7 years with him in heaven while the tribulation period is going on earth. I said there's two things. He's coming for his church, and then he's going to come with his church at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation and in chapter 19, it so wonderfully tells us, at the end of the tribulation, "And now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes," speaking of Jesus, "were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Jesus was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven," that's us, "and the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white, clean, they followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it it should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We've covered a lot tonight in a very short period of time. First of all, the Word of God wants to comfort you. Be comforted that God is in control. Be comforted that he has prepared a place in heaven for every follower of his. You follow Christ by saying, "Lord, I ask your forgiveness for my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may live in such a way to glorify you." Jesus called his church into existence on the day of Pentecost. There was a beginning, and there's an ending to his church, the bride. His bride will be with him when the Father says to his Son, "Go get your bride." And we will be caught in the air, and all believers and followers of Jesus Christ will be in the air in a heavenly realm with Jesus. We'll be celebrating with him over a seven-year period of time. When we're in heaven celebrating, there is the wrath of God against all ungodliness on this earth. And even in this time, God's mercy is poured out. He allows two messengers from heaven to come to earth to proclaim the gospel. He has angels that go throughout the earth proclaiming the everlasting gospel. He was never finished and isn't finished with Israel. He made a covenant. He has 144,000 Jewish ministers of the gospel during the tribulation period. Even during the tribulation, even in the time of the wrath of God and the Antichrist and the world ruler and the one world government, even in the midst of all of that, the mercy of God and the heart of God to see people come to God during that time. You should be comforted tonight. You should be comforted. If you're walking with Jesus Christ, celebrate. And be recommitted to the work he has for you. Be about your Father's business. We don't know the day or the time or the hour. Anybody who reports to you that they do, they're a false prophet. Nobody knows the day or the hour. The Father knows. And it's a wonderful anticipation because we can wake up every day and say, Lord, is this the day? Is this the day you come for your bride? We don't know. But we want to be busy about our Father's work and be faithful to Him. We want to take every opportunity to let people know. Because of all the situations taking place right now, people are greatly troubled in many ways, but we need the truth. We don't need people's opinions. We don't need to try to make something culturally cool or relevant. Hell isn't cool. Hell is hot. Just be truthful. Be filled with the love of God. Say, God, these are the days you talked about. These are the days that the first century church, they were wondering about. And you gave the answer. And that answer applies to us right now. Be of good courage. Be filled with hope. Be comforted. God is in control. Do not let the circumstances, do not let any organization or government or anything force you into feeling fearful and overwhelmed. Let the peace of God rule your heart and your mind. Let the peace of God rule your heart in your mind. Jesus is saying to us today from His Word, fear not. My friends, we could easily be the last of the New Testament believers on earth. We read through Acts and studied for a year and a number of months how the first century church honored God. We could be that last century church. Rejoice, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the love of God, be filled with the hope of God, and be comforted in the purposes of God for your life. God bless you. Amen.